only one we can have faith in, because he's the only one who can do everything he says he can do. I mean, I love faithful men and I love faithful women that attend and stuff like that, but he is faithful, if I could put it that way. He knows the ending and the beginning and all those good things. Someone asked me if we were going to talk about David tonight, so I guess I better talk about David tonight, because I said yes. So if you're in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, that's where we're going to start at. And oh, Saul, he's kind of wishy-washy. One day he's on and one day he's off, but he's always about himself. We know that. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, a while back, he sort of says, no, I'll be all right with David. And all of a sudden, he says, you know what? I'm going to speak to Jonathan, and I'm going to speak to all my servants. First of all, this David guy, he might be aiming at your throne, Jonathan. He might be wanting to take it when I'm gone and try to get a hold of this thing. And so he's trying to butter Jonathan up and trying to get his servants up. Look, to protect Jonathan and to protect the kingdom and to protect the things that God has put into motion, we need to get this David guy killed. He's a problem. Everybody in the nation is going after him. Everybody in the nation is praising him for how great he is. Everybody in the nation is talking about how good things he does. The next thing you know, he's going to want to be king. He's going to want to overthrow me and take over. So he says, Jonathan, you and the servants need to get together, figure this out, and go kill David. He didn't say go run him off. He said go kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and hide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And so Jonathan runs out. He loves David. He likes all the things about David. He says, David, I want you to know something. My daddy wants you dead. My daddy right now, his heart's desire is to see you stuck to the wall. My daddy can't stand you. It might not be a good thing for you to show up at the palace tonight and want to play your guitar. It might not be a good time. You need to go out and hide in this secret place that only me and you know about. And tomorrow, and we're going to get to that, and I'm going to check out my dad. Maybe I can convince him. Maybe I can talk to him. Maybe I can sway him to change his mind. You hide here in this secret place, and tomorrow abide in the secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. Now he says, David, you're going to be in this field. Now I'd kind of be saying, you know, I don't know if I want to be in the field in the same place where you're going to bring the man who wants me dead to talk to him about how you feel about me. Maybe I'll just wait till the story comes later and you tell me later. But he says he wanted him to see him talking with his father. He probably thought he was close enough that he could hear the conversation maybe. He was well hid, but he says that maybe I'll commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee. In other words, I'm going to talk to my father about you. I'm going to talk to my father, and I'm going to feel him out, and I'm going to see how his countenance is. I'm going to see how his facial expressions are. I'm going to see just if he really intends to kill you, or if maybe he can be swayed otherwise. And so he says here, and Jonathan spake good of David. Now, he knows that his daddy can't stand David, and yet Jonathan's going to stand in front of his father and speak good about David. That puts Jonathan in a very shaky ground, because if he hates David, he could also turn against his own son, because Saul is a very, very jealous king. And here Jonathan is speaking, well, David is a nice guy. David is good. David is this. And we're going to get there. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul, his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Look, king, David has done nothing but good. He's went out and fought every battle you've told him to go fight. He's done went out and killed the Philistines every time you told him to. He's acted himself very, very upright in front of all the people. He has been wise in everything he's done. David has never one time said one bad word against you, king. David has always held you up as king. He's always been devoted to you. He's always been right to you. Why in the world would you want to sin against David, who has never done you anything but good? So Jonathan is speaking good of David unto Saul, his father, and he says unto him, let not the king sin against his servant. In other words, you know, Dad, if you kill this David without a real good cause, it can't be nothing but bad come out of it. You're going to actually sin. David, you're not killing him in a righteous way. You're killing him purity to kill him. You're committing murder, actually, and you're using your throne and your kingdom to do this thing. He says, you're sinning against your servant because he hath not sinned against thee. Not one time has David came up against Saul in a bad way. Not one time has David threatened to take the throne, threatened to do any damage to Saul. Not one time has David sinned against Saul. And because his works have been to thee word very good. In other words, he has done nothing but good. Wow. That's the kind of guy you'd want to have around. The guy's always done you nothing but good, and yet Saul is so jealous and so full of envy and so full of pride, he says, I can't stand him. That's the way they do Christians sometimes. That guy is nothing but good. There's got to be something wrong with him because all he ever does is good stuff. That's the way the world thinks about Christians. They do good stuff. They pray for people. They feed people. They clothe people. They got to have a motive. That's what the world thinks. Yeah, we got a motive. We love God. It says here, and he did put his life in his hands and slew the Philistines. So he's going to get even down to it. He says, look, you remember that big old giant guy? When everybody was a coward, everybody was running away from him, everybody was afraid of him, David, with his slingshot, walked out there and whipped the Philistine. And the Lord wrought great salvation for Israel. In other words, through David, the Lord gained victory. The Lord gave him the strength. The Lord gave him the aiming ability. The Lord gave him the power to bring down the giant. And the Lord has given him power to kill the 200 Philistines for the foreskins just in the last chapter. The Lord has always been with David, protecting him and watching over him and giving Israel a great victory. Thou sawest it. In other words, look, Dad, you didn't just hear about these things. You actually saw these things take place. You were up on the mountain looking down when he did this thing. You sawest these things. And when you saw it, you even rejoiced. Weren't you happy when the giant fell? Weren't you happy when we chased the Philistines all the way back to where they came from? Weren't you happy when they brought in all the foreskins? Weren't you happy every time his thousand went out and came back in? Up until they started singing songs, that was. And he says, you rejoiced when he killed this giant. You rejoiced when Israel got to victory. You were tickled pink. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood? David is totally innocent in this thing. Yes, God has anointed him king, but David didn't go up and apply for this job. David didn't go up and say, God, I could do a lot better job at this king stuff than he does. David was sitting out there herding up some sheep, doing his own business, and God came and sent Samuel to where he was and anointed him king where he was. He wasn't even thinking about being no king at the time. Sinning against innocent blood and to slay David without a cause. You remember when David looked at the giant and he looked at those guys and he says, is there not a cause? This guy's blasphemed the army of God. This man has blasphemed God himself. David, on the other hand, has done nothing but worship God and praise God and do things for the king. And he says, now are you going to slay David without a cause? He's done nothing that anybody in the world can say, yes, he's guilty. He deserves to be dead. He's a terrible person. Not one witness would ever come up and say David was a bad guy. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. and Saul swear. Now we know Saul don't swear very long. He's one of them Indian giver swears. He'll swear it for right now, and then 2 or 3 days he changed his mind. He says, and Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. Of course, he did listen to reason, because if he'd have went right on out and killed David right then, the people would have turned on him very quickly. So he's sitting there, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I need to just keep doing my plan. Maybe I need to keep sending him out to battle. Maybe the Philistines will finally get him. I don't need to put my hands on him, or my men need to put their hands on him. He said, and Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan, a voice of reason, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. He's good about being religious whenever he's trying to make his statements. As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. In other words, Jonathan, you talked me right out. You're right, son. I know I was a little hasty there. I know when I was thinking bad, I was thinking wrong. I understand that I might have had a bad feeling about David, that he might take over the kingdom, kick you out, whatever. I understand he's a good guy. Look, I swear by the Lord tonight, I'm not going to kill David. I'm not going to have David slain. I'm not going to have him killed. He's going to be all right. And Jonathan called David. I guess he had a little phone there. And Jonathan showed him all those things. Of course, David was already eyewitness to what's going on. He could see what's happening. He says, and Jonathan showed him all the things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. And he was in his presence as in the past. In other words, he brought him up into the courthouse, right into the courts of the kingdom. And he put David right in front of Saul. And they looked each other in the eye, and everything was okay for right then. Everything looked okay for right then. He says, Jonathan showed him, says, look, my father was hasty. He's not going to hurt you, David. Why don't you come on back to the house? Come on back to where your spot is. Come sit at the table of the king, and everything will be just like it used to be. Dad just lost his temper for a minute. He didn't really mean to throw that javelin at you twice. He didn't really mean to send some guys out to kill you. He was just a little hot-headed. He wants your forgiveness, and he's going to come on back. And that went on for a little while. Everything was okay for a little while. And there was war again. There was war again. So in other words, the Philistines were back. And they were wanting to kill people. And David went out with his thousand. And I'm sure Saul went out with his thousands. And they fought with the Philistines. The battle was on. The fighting was on. The Philistines. And he slew them with a great slaughter. He didn't just kill a few of them and they ran off. He said he killed a bunch of them. A great slaughter. A pile of guys died that day. He said the war was on, and David went out and he fought with the Philistines, and he slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Man, they... out of there. Let's go. Let's get away from this guy. This guy and his little thousand guys, we don't want to mess with them. They're wiping us out. And while that's taking place, while David's winning, while David's whooping the enemy, the ladies are probably singing their songs again. Look at David. He's whooping his thousands. And Saul's back at the house here. And he says, and the evil spirit. And if you don't check out about that evil spirit, you ever read Micah? There was a place in Micah where, in one of the kings, where Micah was talking about, and God says, who will go down and do this to the king Ahab, where he'll do this? And this evil spirit says, I'll go down. So right there in the courtroom of God, there are spirits ready to do business for God who hate men, who hate anything about men, and are willing to make them do bad things. He says, but the evil spirit, and where did it come from? It says in my book, it came from the Lord. Now, say there wasn't a psychotic episode or something like that, like some people might want to dream up or think up. This evil spirit came from the Lord and was upon Saul as he sat in the house with his javelin. I'm guessing his javelin always made him mad. But anyway, he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hands. In other words, David was playing his guitar or his harp or whatever instrument he was using at the time. And while David is trying to soothe that evil spirit, Saul's playing with that old javelin again. That evil spirit just really bothered him a lot. That evil spirit always seemed to make him want to hurt David with that javelin. He says here, "And the evil spirit of the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in the house with his javelin in his hand." He was already ready. He already had the tool ready. So when the spirit moved on him, the anger moved on him, he didn't go, "Where's my javelin at?" No, he already had it in his hand. And he's sitting there playing with it, twirling it around, whatever he might be doing. And David was sitting there just playing nice, harmonious songs about the Lord, I'm sure. And Saul's salt. He didn't just think about it. He sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. In other words, he didn't just sit there and watch him play. He reared back and he let her fly. Now, I don't know how far apart they were, but he let her fly. And it says while he's there, he slipped. David never undoubtedly took his eyes off of Saul. "Look, I'll play for you, king. I love you, king, but I'm watching you, king." David never once took his eyes off of Saul. No matter what song he was a-playing, no matter what instrument he was playing, because if he had it, he'd have been stuck to that wall right now. But the Lord and providence had him where he was always aware of what's happening around him. And David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. Does that sound like the Lord Jesus when they were trying to stone him several times, and every time they tried to stone him and wasn't his time, he just sort of slipped away out of their midst? And he smote the javelin into the wall. In other words, it stuck pretty seriously. It was stuck in the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So we see here now David is playing his instrument, trying to do the right thing again, and here this evil spirit comes. The Lord is working all these things out. The Lord, Saul didn't just up and do this. The evil spirit from the Lord moved on him. Now, I ain't saying it made him throw the javelin, but because of what he was going through, he sure could not stand David. And he wanted David gone. And this was all the providence of God working the thing out for David to become king and everything. We know that. But the thing is, from our point of view, we can see what's going on. But from David's point of view, he says, "Man, this ain't good at all. Every time I turn around, this guy's trying to stick me to the wall." And Saul also, that same night, sent messengers to David's house and to watch for him and to slay him in the morning. In other words, he says, "All right, you guys," he picked him out, 10, 12, 15, ever how many it might have been. It might have been 30 of them, I don't know. But they went out and surrounded David's house, and they watched David's house. And they says, "In the morning, you make sure David don't come out. You make sure in the morning that David's dead." He says, "Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him." And not only to watch him and bring him, "Yeah, he's over there doing this, he's over there doing that." No, you watch him, and as soon as he comes out in the morning, you kill him. Slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." Now we understand Michal probably had some connections with the White House. And so when they're sending these messengers out and all this going on, she probably had a maid or somebody that was in the courts that come out and says, "Hey, Michal, your daddy's going to kill David in the morning. Your daddy's working on destroying your husband in the morning." And we know that Michal loved David. She really loved him. And so it says, Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you save not thy life tonight, Now, we understand that David's a valiant fighter. He's killed every Philistine he's went up against. But these people are Israelites. And she had a fear that they would kill him, but he probably would not fight the Israelites like he would fight a Philistine. She says, these Israelites are going to come after you in the morning, and their sole purpose from the king is to kill you. If you don't run, if you don't go hide, if you don't get out of here tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window. That's a window where y'all come from. And went and fled and escaped. She let him down through a window. So I don't know if he's on the second floor, the third floor, or whatever, but she lets him out through a back window somewhere where they can't see off the street side or whatever. She lets him out, and he's on the ground, and he is running. Now, if he'd have went out of his house through the front gate, he'd probably got his horse and his wagon or whatever, and he'd have saddled up. But he's probably going out through the window, and he's probably on foot, and he needs every step he can get, every bit of time he can get to get away, because he can't outrun the horses. So because he's on foot and because he's going out quick, he needs every bit of the night that he's got to get out of there. She lets him down through the window, and he went and he fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillar of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with cloth. In other words, she says, all right, I got this statue thing here, and some people went into, there were idols or this, that, and the other, but it could have been just a regular statue, one of them things. In fact, I heard that the ladies back then would have statues made of their husbands so they could admire their husbands when they were off at battle and stuff like that. She may have took a statue of David and placed it in the bed, and then she took a pillar and laid it under the head of this thing, and she covered him up, and she took a bolster of goat's hair, which is a bigger pillar that goes under your regular pillar, puffed him all up, made out of goat's hair that looks like human hair, so it's all up around this statue looking thing. So if you took a quick look in the room, you say, hey, David's in bed, David's asleep, David's all right there, we got him. And Michal laying down, and Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillar of goat's hair and a bolster and covered it with cloth. In other words, she's making it look like David's right there. She's buying time. If you're looking through the window, you say, yeah, he's up there asleep. I got him. He's right there. We got on top of this thing. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, well, he's sick. Now, these messengers have a little bit of pride about them. They're not just going to walk in there and kill him right there on his deathbed, maybe. So they said, he's sick. He can't come out. They could sort of look over there and say, yeah, I see him over there in the bed. He's sick. Yeah, I see that. And so he said he's sick. And Saul sent messengers again when they came back. And they says, he's sick, Saul. And Saul sent messengers again and says, see David saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may slay him. In other words, I hate him so bad, I'm not even going to wait for him to die from his sickness. If it's possible that that's how sick he is, that he can't get out of bed, I'm not even going to wait for him to die from the sickness. I want to see him stuck to the wall. I want to see him dead myself. I want to slay him myself if I have to. He says, if David's in bed sick, and he can't get out of that bed, you bring him and the bed up here so we can slay him right here. There's no compassion in this man at all. This man says, oh, he's so sick, we'll let him wait another day. We want a fair fight, right? No. Now's the best time to get him. He can't get out of bed. I know for a fact I can stick him with a javelin now because he can't run. He's stuck in bed and can't move. I got him. Let's go ahead and get him killed. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed. Uh-oh. Somebody's doing some tricks here. Somebody's playing a shenanigan. It says, messengers came in, and there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul says, uh-oh, girl, Michal, daughter, You could just figure some of the words he was thinking about. Saul sent him a call. Oh, you lovely thing, you. No, he says, thou hast deceived me. You're my own daughter. You're my own flesh and blood. You care more about David than you do me. Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? Why did you help him? You knew I was coming to kill him. You undoubtedly you got the word. And yet instead of trying to help me, instead of trying to defend what I'm doing, you helped David get away. Why have you deceived me? And Michal answered Saul. That is a fairly good answer. It's not the truthful answer, but you could sort of see where she's standing here. Michal answers, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? In other words, get out of my way, or I'll have to hurt you. Get out of my way, let me go, or I'm going to have to do something with you. She says, he threatened me, Saul. He was going to hurt me, Saul. I had no choice but to let him out the window, Saul. If I had to let him out, he was surely going to hurt me. You know how strong and how courageous and how fightful he is. He's a man of war, a man of valor. I couldn't stand against him. I didn't mean to deceive you, Daddy, but if I'd have fought with David, surely he'd have killed me. Let me go. Why should I kill thee? That was her excuse. Not that, oh, Daddy, you know how much I love him, and I couldn't stand for you to hurt him, so I let him out through the window. But no, she didn't mind sort of tarnishing David's reputation a little bit to keep herself out of hot water. She said, surely if I had not helped him, he would have killed me. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, to Ramah. And him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. So he goes and he finds Samuel. And of course, Samuel, the prophet, Samuel, the one that anointed him to be king, Samuel that knew exactly who and what he was, he said, let me tell you, Samuel, this king stuff is terrible. I mean, every time I turn around, Saul's trying to kill me. Every time I do what I'm supposed to be doing, Saul's trying to get rid of me. This, I don't know what to do. I need some advice. I need some direction. He went to a man of God, though. That's a good thing. See, there, first of all, he said, he went to Samuel for some advice. He went to Samuel for some direction. And he told Samuel all the things that's going on. He says, and he went to Ramoth, and he just told him Saul had done unto him, and he and Samuel dwelt in Naoth, which is a place where they have a college, where they actually teach prophets how to be prophets. I guess if you got the chief prophet, he could learn young men how to sing and praise and do those things. And when God wanted to move on a prophet back then, because he moved on the Spirit, moved on people as he chose to move on people, he could pick out any prophet he wanted to do his bidding and work. But he says there was a college there. There was a place where men learned how to be prophets. And Saul sent messengers, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. There's somebody out there that don't mind telling where you're at. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how great a job you do. There's always somebody that don't mind telling the boss where you're at. So someone told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Now surely that wasn't your best friend. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Wait a minute. God don't move on people and make them do stuff right. God don't change the hearts of men right. God lets every man do what they want to do right. These men had a job. Their job was to go to Naoth, and their job was to kill David. Now here you are, got a whole band of guys with swords, spears, and everything else, and they're riding up in their horses, and they see the company of prophets prophesying. Look at those holy men. They're out there singing and praising and glorifying God and lifting up God. They're doing what godly folks would do. And there's Samuel. Look, even the highest prophets over there standing as appointed over them. And the Spirit of God was upon the messengers. And they started prophesying, and they started singing songs, and they started praising God, and they started doing what you should do when you're at that college. All of a sudden, these men with hatred and anger and vicious envy to kill a man was singing praises to the Lord. Wow. He said, wow, yeah. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. Saul's so hard-headed. I just sent these guys up there to kill David, and the next thing you know, they're praising and worshiping God and singing hymns. Well, I'm going to send some more. Surely that's a fluke. I'm going to send some more. And when Saul sent other messengers, they prophesied likewise. So this group comes up there. They're going to kill David. They see all these guys laid out singing and praising and glorifying God. They start singing, praising, and glorifying. Can you imagine that the singing that's going on? Now, we got two armies over here singing and praising God, plus all the prophets singing and praising God. Samuel's sitting up there singing and praising God. And David's saying, wow, can you believe all this? And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied also. So now we got three bands of soldiers praising God, prophesying God, and their heart's intent was to go kill a man. Their duty was to go kill a man. Don't tell me God can't change things. Don't tell me God can't move upon a man to make him do something or get something done effectually to get things happened. These people that say God, they ain't never read this chapter, undoubtedly, that God don't make folks do something. Well, he didn't twist their arm. He didn't threaten them with lightning. But it says the Spirit of the Lord moved on them, and they started singing and prophesying. They started changing what their job title was to prophesying. So that's the third group. Then went he also to Ramah. Saul says, all right, if you guys can't get this done, if you guys can't do this like I told you to, I'll go do this myself. I'll go up to Ramah and I will kill David. He says, and he went also to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sichem and asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. This guy says, hey, if you want to know so bad, I'll tell you right where they at. I ain't got nothing to hide because the last three groups went up there. They just started singing and prophesying. You think you're going to do different? Yeah. He says, I ain't got a problem telling you where they are. I ain't got a problem telling you what's going to happen up there. He said, look, they're at Naoth in Ramah. He went right to it. He went right to where they were at. He says, where are David and Samuel? He's even mad at Samuel right now because he wants Samuel out of there too. He says, where are they? And one said, there's always somebody that'll tell you where you're at. And one said, are they not? Or behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He started prophesying before he even got there. Now, this does not mean that Saul saved. But God can move on a man to do whatever he wants him to do. There's a difference in acting religious and doing religious and being saved. But it says here that he went up, and while he was going up, while he was on the road walking, the Spirit of God moved upon him. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Nab. While he's walking up the road, he starts singing and praising and worshiping God and lifting up his voice to heaven and saying how great God is. And he got his mind totally off of David and got his mind on worshiping God. And believe it or not, the commentaries say that there are folks that does this here in the last verse. And he stripped off his clothes. And I'm not talking that he got naked, but he stripped off his clothes, his outer garments, stuff like that. Also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked. That says he got pretty close. All that day and all that night. That's some kind of prayer service. I mean, we do good to keep people around for 2 or 3 hours. He prophesied all day and all. This is a man that's on it. His total mission is to kill a man. And when the Spirit of God moves on him, he prophesies all day and all night, laying on the ground. Wherefore they say, and this is not the only time they said, is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, way back at the beginning of Saul's kingship, he prophesied, went somewhere, and they said, is not Saul among the prophets? And now they're looking again. Is not Saul among the prophets? Look how he's praising God and worshiping God and all these. But God has just restrained him long enough for David to get out of Dodge. He has restrained him and all of his three groups of soldiers long enough for David to get out of Dodge. He was hemmed up there, and yet the ones who had him hemmed up are now hemmed up by God to praise and to worship. You would say, God moved on them. God changed their wantas. His intent was to kill. But before it was over with, he had stripped off his clothes. He was also prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Just like the regular prophets and the preacher boys and all that was there, every one of them were singing the songs, and every one of them knew the words to sing. Every one of them knew the things to do. Just like it says in Revelation, we'll all know the words of the songs that we'll sing. Nobody's going to have to teach them to us. We're going to know them. And he stripped off his clothes in like manner, and he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, the people says, wow, look at Saul. He's not just a king, but now he's a prophet. But we know he's not a good prophet. If he's anything, he's a false prophet. But when God moves on you, you will praise the one who is God. You will praise the one who is true and holy and righteous. Just like in Revelation it says, every knee shall bow, every mouth shall confess. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you want to know how David gets away from Naoth, you're going to have to wait till next week. Because next week, we're going to get out of Naoth. Next week, some bad things are going to happen, I'm afraid. There's a bunch of priests going to get killed, if I'm not mistaken, next week. Or the next week. Because of some man wanting to have a little power with the king. Old Doeg. But anyways, don't let nobody tell you God don't mess with people. Or else I'm going to start tearing pages out big time. God can move people to do a lot of things. He didn't make these guys sin. He actually made them praise God. He stopped their action to praise God. What better thing to stop you than praising God, right? But when God wants one man alive and wants somebody to stop, he has his ways of moving things around. Even Saul in his vengeance says, well, I'll go kill him myself. He laid on the ground for a day and a night. So you going to kill him? I'm going to let you wallow on the ground and praise God. Hello? I'm going to let you feel the dirt for a while. I'm going to get you down where you're low, humbled. Brother Keith, would you pray for us, please?